Proverbs chapter 16. I'll begin at verse 1. To humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. When the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, He causes their enemies to make peace with them. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. The lips of a king speak as an oracle, and his mouth does not betray justice. Honest scales and balances belong to the Lord. All the weights in the bag are of His making. Kings detest wrongdoing, for a throne is established through righteousness. Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value the one who speaks what is right. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, but the wise will appease it. When a king's face brightens, it means life. His favor is like a rain cloud in spring. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to get insight rather than silver. The highway of the upright avoids evil. Those who guard their ways preserve their lives. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Now, looking at this text of Scripture, we're brought back into our series and themes through the book of Proverbs that we've been challenged through this summer. And as I was going through this week's lesson, pride and humility, it began to strike me that, and I don't think it's just me, but as I look at our society, whether it's Canada here, our country to the south, or around the world, but it seems to me that we are almost living in something of a George Orwell novel. If you follow the political landscape, in particularly that south of the border, and you kind of shake your head as to what's going on, you begin to wonder, really, what is going on? Oh yes, we are able to deal with some chaos, and we get that as part of a sinful world in which we live, but yeah, there's a sense of the arrogance and the pride and the way that people carry themselves, not just in the political realm, it can be in the sporting arena, in life itself, that bespeaks much of what we find in the book of Proverbs that talks about pride, and very little we see in our world that speaks of humility. Again, as we look at the studies of Proverbs, we remember that in our theme verse, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Can you say it with me? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If we are to gather anything out of the pages of Scripture, and in particular the book of Proverbs, that needs to be the leading verse in our minds. Because it's all about the fear of the Lord, understanding who He is and our place before Him. And note that, because later on we'll see how that connects to humility. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of true wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Everything in our lives needs to start there. And so we've looked at a number of themes, but here in particular, pride and humility. Pride and humility, those two things that we know the one we should have, but we're much better at the one we shouldn't have. Pride is the kind of thing that we don't need to work at. We come to it naturally. Humility, not quite so. And it's that kind of thing that keeps us from really seeing who God is. C.S. Lewis said, "As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud person is always looking down on things and people. And, of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you." As long as we are looking down upon others, perhaps literally but more figuratively here, we cannot see what is above, the one who rules over us. And we want to think about that as we come to God's Word this morning. And so like it has been in our studies in Proverbs, It isn't just sort of staying in one text for 35 or 40 minutes. We do kind of jump all over. So I only apologize because your fingers might get a little sore going back and through the pages of the Bible. But it's helpful because we begin to see the breadth of God's Word that speaks to a very crucial issue in our lives today. Now, when we talk about pride and humility, first of all, we need a couple of definitions. When we talk about pride, pride is not always a bad thing. For instance, kids, we talked about the Olympics this morning, right? It's not wrong to be proud of one's accomplishments, to feel good that we've done something well. It's not wrong to take pride in one's country, to be patriotic. We love being Canadians. We take pride in that. So in a sense, it's a good thing. But even good pride can turn bad when it ceases to be just appreciating something that is good out there and begin to elevate ourselves. So here's the definition of the wrongful pride. Pride: having or showing a high or excessively high opinion of oneself or of one's importance. Having an excessively high opinion of oneself or one's importance. You got it? That's pride. Humility, on the other hand, is the quality of having a modest or low view of one's importance. The quality of having a modest or low view of one's importance. I mentioned this to the college and careers. They're still up at the camp, by the way. They'll be coming home later on today. And we did a little devotion yesterday morning with them, and I'd mentioned there, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. You get it? It's not thinking less of yourself, putting yourself down, but thinking of yourself less. Just not thinking about yourself. And not having an overly high, exalted opinion of oneself. So that's pride and humility. When you come to the Scriptures and begin to see and trace that through, you, of course, have it right from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, when sin comes into the world. What was it that Satan tempted Adam and Eve with? Go ahead and eat the fruit. God doesn't really want you to have any fun, and so eat the fruit, because if you do, you will what? Become like God. You will have this elevated status. And so even in the garden, Satan is pushing that pride button in Adam and Eve. And they sin. And now we see the effects of their falling in sin. We're all born with a sinful nature. And we're born with a sense of pride, an elevated view of oneself. And so right from Genesis, as you begin to build this through the Scriptures, early on in the Scriptures, in Exodus chapter 10, verse 3, it calls the people to humble themselves before the Lord, to bow low before Him. The whole emphasis there, of course, is having a right view of themselves before God. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, 3, and 2 Chronicles 25, the pride of the people is condemned. They're thinking highly of themselves. They don't need God. We can take care of ourselves. And of course, anytime someone does that, God humbles them. God deals with them as well. And so pride and humility, you can track them all through the Old Testament. We'll come to the New Testament in a moment, but I want to stop then for a little while in the book of Proverbs. The Psalm set it up for us. In Psalm 40, verse 4, it says, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods." Humility, we'll see, is found in God Himself as we pursue Him. Pride is that sinful thing that we keep fighting against. Now let's come to the lesson portion of the message here this morning. Go to the book of Proverbs. You can start in chapter 16 if you want. That's where we read from earlier. But I'm going to give you just here five, perhaps, lessons from the book of Proverbs that reveal something of the contrast between pride and humility. Then following that, we're going to look to the New Testament just briefly again and find out how pride and humility are sort of brought to the forefront in the New Testament. And then the lessons for you and I. All of that in about half an hour. All right? So stay with me here as we trace through these things. The first thing you begin to understand when you look at the book of Proverbs, when it does to pride and humility, is that you'll find there's a close association between wisdom and humility and folly and pride. You have so often in the book of Proverbs the whole issue of being wise as opposed to being foolish. You have a connection between that whole contrast and the same that we have here with humility and pride. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 24. "The proud and arrogant person, mocker is his name. He behaves with insolent fury. When we talk about the theme of wisdom and folly, right along with that, you'll have this whole theme of pride and humility. Now, hopefully it's obvious that the issue of pride goes along with being a fool, and humility is always tracked along with being wise. Now, just stop for a minute and think about that. In chapter 15, verse 33, Proverbs says, "Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor." You see the tie-in there. Wisdom and humility are the things we pursue in the presence of God and to know Him. Pride and foolishness are the things that we should dispense with. But as I said, pause for a moment and think about that. One of the challenges I find in my life as a human being is understanding what I should do and doing it, rather than what I shouldn't do and not doing that, you see. It's very easy for me to be proudful because I'm a sinner. It's very easy for you to think of yourselves higher than you should, because Satan himself and the sinful nature with which we were born continues to feed our egos. It continues to do that, and the world doesn't help. The world is out there constantly feeding, you know, you're the best. You deserve the best in life, whether it's your hair color or your toothpaste or whatever advertisement it is. You deserve the best, and if you use this product, you'll be better. And it tends to encourage us in a wrongful way to elevate ourselves and say, yeah, I'm pretty special. I'm good. And it builds that sense of ego and pride. And notice, it's not just building up our own sense of our own worth, but it does that to the sort of putting down of others. Well, if I'm the best, then what's everybody else? And yet that is the foolish way of thinking. And so in the book of Proverbs, you'll learn that wisdom and folly contrasting with pride and humility all the time. But that's not all we learn there. I want you to notice with me here as well, secondly, and this is one of the major themes in the book of Proverbs and the rest of Scripture, is this: pride leads to one's destruction, while humility leads to one's success. Pride leads to one's destruction. Humility leads to one's success. Now, remember what the Proverbs are. Proverbs are general truisms that basically with life, these things are true. It doesn't always happen that way. For instance, in life, sometimes the proud and arrogant people seem to be winning, right? They seem to be getting the upper hand. And those who are humble, they're the ones that are suffering. But generally speaking in life, and listen, in the next life, this will all be straightened out. Pride leads to destruction. Chapter 29, verse 23. Pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. Pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. Chapter 18, verse 12. Before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Pride always leads to destruction. You have that played out in the New Testament. We'll look at it in a little while in 1 Peter. But think about that from the Old Testament context. If you want an illustration, you can look at Daniel chapter 4. You don't have to go there, but you can turn there if you wish. Daniel chapter 4. And you might recall that in Daniel chapter 4, you have this great King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar is one of those guys who thinks he's pretty something. Now, he's smart enough to have Daniel as his sort of dream teller, the, you know, gives him the understanding of his dreams. But in Daniel chapter 4, he has a dream, and Daniel says, this is what's going to happen. If you don't submit to the Lord and fall before Him in your pride, God will punish you, and you will be sent out into the wilderness, and for 7 years you will live like the animals. You must submit and humble yourself before God. And in verse 28, it says, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, that is after that he was warned by Daniel, as the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? You talk about pride and arrogance. What's the next verse say? Verse 31. Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. And instantly, he's out in the wilderness. And he lives there growing long fingernails and hair and eating like the beasts. You talk about a guy who's been humbled. Now the rest of the story, you go and you find that he is recovered from that and honors God. But there is one of the real illustrations of what pride does to a person. The arrogance. Look at what I have built for my glory, he says. Do you understand? God allows no rivals. God alone is holy. God alone is to be adored and worshipped. And here's Nebuchadnezzar saying, basically, I'm God. I've done all this. And God says, no, you're not. Go eat some grass. And he does that. The sovereignty of God is on wonderful display here in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. Pride brings destruction. Humility brings success. Now notice, when it talks about the success of the humble person, it doesn't mean you get rich. It doesn't mean if you have some sort of kooky kind of health, wealth concept of the Bible that if you just kind of show some humility, you get more money. No, 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 no. The success is measured in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. The humble person, the one who knows their position before God, will find great success spiritually because they understand their God. What do we say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what? Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's when we know the Holy One that we understand who we are, and we find great success in our relationship with Him. And ultimately, we'll be rewarded in heaven. Number three, pride finds wisdom in itself, while humility comes from truly fearing God. Listen to what it says in chapter 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. What we find in the book of Proverbs is that there's this constant reference in pride seeking wisdom and strength in oneself. But yet humility is the one who seeks to find their strength in the Lord. They truly fear God. They truly understand who He is. And they bow before Him. And that leads to the next one. That's just a brief point. The next one is a little longer here, number four. And that is this, that humility involves a healthy distrust of one's own abilities and an utter dependence on God Himself. So on the one hand, you know, pride always seeks to find strength and wisdom in self, doesn't it? I can do this. I'm better than everybody else. But the one who knows the Lord and wants to be humble, fears God, and has a proper distrust of one's own abilities and an utter dependence on God Himself. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Pretty much all of you here could say that by heart. Because that's one we teach our children. That's one that we want them to learn. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. You know those verses well, don't you? And that's, you see, a sense of understanding, a distrust in our own abilities, and an utter dependence in the ability of God Himself. That's why the proverb here tells us that you put your trust in the Lord with all your heart, not in yourselves. Think about your own life for a moment. Even, let's just confine it to the past week. Think in your mind in one occasion this week that you trusted in yourself, in your own abilities. How did it go? Oh, it might have been fine, and you're changing a tire in your car or whatever, and it went through fine. But I think in general, you find those moments in our lives when we begin to trust in ourselves, in our relationships, in how we conduct ourselves in the world. We begin to discover we cannot trust ourselves, but we can trust a holy, sovereign God because His abilities are endless. He doesn't need any assistance. He doesn't need to read any owner's manuals to figure out how to work something. He's God. He made it all. And so why would we trust in ourselves and our own faultiness and our own frailness instead of trusting in the only one who can care for us Himself? And see, this is where we need to have an understanding of humility as a right estimate of oneself. That's true humility, having a proper estimate of oneself. Now, think though, having a right estimate of yourself is not what other people tell you. People will tell you what they think about you, and it may not be very flattering. But rather, it's having a healthy understanding of who we are before our God. To have an estimate of ourselves, and that's our main problem, isn't it, as we talked about already. We have an elevated view of self. But the Bible will remind us, no, the proud person is the one who doesn't think about God but thinks about self. Now, there are many other lessons that we could draw from the book of Proverbs here this morning, but I want to give you a taste of these and kind of tease these out yourself, because this is where we find it becoming crucial for us. There's one more here that I think is interesting for us, and it builds on the fourth one, and that is this. The proud person listens to no one, but the truly humble person is open to correction. The proud person doesn't listen to anybody, all right? Think of that child who's finally learned how to do something. And they want to fix whatever it is or do something, and you as mommy or daddy say, no, let me help you. No, I can do this. You know they can't, but they have this little elevated view of themselves and think, I can do this. And you watch and say, okay, but you're there to help pick them up afterwards. We have the same as older people, don't we? This elevated view of self. And so we don't listen to correction, but the humble person will. Chapter 15, verse 5, a fool spurns a parent's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. Chapter 15, verse 22, those who disregard discipline despise themselves, but the one who heeds correction gains understanding. So there's a theme here, you see, that if we're seeking wisdom, if we're seeking to be humble, we listen to correction. And that is crucial when we come into our relationship with our Heavenly Father, isn't it? We need to listen to Him. A.W. Tozer said, the heart of the world is breaking under this load of pride and pretense. There is no release from our burden apart from the meekness of Christ Himself. We have this burden of pride that envelops us, that pushes us forward, and we will never see true humility and meekness, listen, until we come to Christ at the cross. And that's what we find when we turn to the New Testament. In the Gospel of Matthew itself, Jesus Himself reminds us of that. When He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. It's intriguing to me that when you start to see this in the Old Testament and the book of Proverbs, now we come to the, shall we say, prime example of humility, and that's Christ Himself. He says, take your yoke upon me and learn from me. He talks about the humility in his own life, in his own heart, even Matthew 23, 12. He says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, our Lord Himself, of course, is that supreme example. Hold that thought in your mind, because that's exactly what the New Testament writers will tell us. Not just Jesus Himself and the gospel writers. There we find Christ coming in, and how did He live? He came as a servant. He came in humble surroundings, born in a stable as a little baby and huddled with His mother with no sense of prominence at all, and suffered in this world and died. The one who could destroy all his persecutors, yet humbly goes through the whole process of suffering. He gives us that example. If you read the Apostle Paul, he gives us the same understanding of humility and pride and how the two cannot go together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, often called the love chapter, and we'll use it at weddings and so on, but it goes far beyond that. When it talks about the wonders of love, it reminds us that love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. So even if we're going to talk about love for one another, humility is where it starts. Pride has no place there. No prominent place for ourselves in that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul commends us, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. The emphasis is always to get rid of the pride that's in our hearts by God's grace and pursue humble lives before Him. There is one text, though, I'd like you to go with me to, if you don't mind. 1 Peter chapter 5. Here, I think much of what we're trying to talk about here is captured in 1 Peter chapter 5. If we're trying to figure out, okay, here's how Proverbs teaches us about pride and humility. Here's what Jesus teaches us. Here's what Paul's talking about. Now, Peter gives us a wonderful example of how we might understand true humility. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to go down to verse 5. Well, let's just start at verse 1. And it's interesting because the context here is that Peter is writing this at this section to the elders, the leaders in the church. Notice what he says in verse 1. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So you see, notice there, he's giving instructions to elders, guys like me. This is how you're to lead the flock under your care. But notice verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger, those who are under this leadership, those in the congregation, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Isn't it neat here that God, through the Apostle Peter, gives instructions to elders as to how to humbly lead the people of God? And don't miss that point. Hold your elders to account of that text of Scripture. That's the command of God. But he says, but all of you, everyone out there as the people of God, clothe yourselves with humility. So think about that. If the Old Testament carries great weight in the importance of humility over pride, if Jesus himself lays that out for us, and if Peter here indicates that you should, as God's people, clothe yourselves with this, put it on, you might get the idea that it's fairly important. It's fairly vital. Would you agree? This is not something casual and saying, yes, you know, some people are saying, well, it's just the way I am. I'm just kind of an arrogant person. Yeah, but a lot of people are sinners. Deal with it. God hasn't called you to just make excuses. God's called us to clothe ourselves with humility. It's a theme that should be dear to all of our hearts. Well, given that, what does this look like in our lives? How do we translate what we're learning here this morning into our daily walk with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ? Well, let me just start with this point, and I have three little lessons for us to take home with us here this morning. The first is really crucial. There's all of it begins at the cross of Jesus Christ. One of the, hopefully, the sentiments that we have at a communion Sunday is that when we gather on the table of communion and we partake of the bread and we partake of the cup, that we have a sense of humility, because true sacrifice and love is shown here. So it starts at the cross. It starts with the gospel. We can never truly understand humility unless we first come to Jesus Christ for saving grace. It starts there. And so that's the first thing we need to learn here. Number one, what does this look like in our lives? True humility is the only correct approach to a holy God. Humility is the only approach. It's not one of many. It's not one saying you can come humbly, you can come this way. You can only come humbly before a holy God because of who he is. We sang the hymn this morning, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Folks, those are not just lovely words on a hymn. Those reflect the character of the true God that is present with us here this morning. He is not to be trifled with. He is not a God who can wink at sin and arrogance and rebellion. God must punish that. And so the only way that we can come into his presence is one of humility, one of servitude, one of low before him. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, it's exactly what he calls for. These are the ones I look upon with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. If you're not a Christian here today, the only way that you can approach God is humbly. And the only way you can humbly approach him is to put your trust in him alone. But those of us who are God's people, we cannot approach God with arrogance. Oh, we can come boldly into his presence, to the throne of grace. He calls us there. But we always come with a sense of reverence and awe and fear and wonder because of who God is. Humility is the only... How many of us would dare come into the presence of God like Nebuchadnezzar? Look what I have made to my glory. I just shudder to think of it. And no true child of God would ever even want to, because we know who God is. And we know who we are. And that's the second lesson here. True humility always leads to repentance. True humility leads to repentance. Not false humility. Not feigned humility that people are saying, oh yes, you know, I'm trying to put themselves down for their own gain. Feigned humility is really just pride in sheep's clothing. True humility always leads to repentance. Zephaniah 2:3, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you'll be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. It always brings repentance. You know why it always brings repentance? Listen, because when we come humbly and understand who we are, we know we have nothing before God. God, have mercy upon my soul. Please think of your own life right now, very intimately, very much in your own mind and heart right now. And think of how dare you approach God in any way but humility and a desire for his mercy. Humility leads to repentance. Repentance leads to life. And that life is the life that Christ has in us. And now the righteousness of Christ is in me, and I can actually come into the presence of God, still humbly, but boldly, knowing that he accepts me in his presence. But humility should always lead to that repentance. And then finally, I think this is important for us as well. As we come to God through humble repentance, that true humility always lives for the good of others to the glory of God. True humility always lives for the good of others to the glory of God. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, jot it down. Do nothing out of pride or vain conceit, but in humility regard others as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also the interests of others. It says, do not. It's a warning. Don't do these things. True humility always seeks to serve others and never self. That doesn't mean your own concerns aren't important. It doesn't mean you don't take care of yourself. Absolutely. I think, you know, every mom that's here should at least get some time off. You know, I don't want to get in trouble here with you dads, but you know, they need time off to refresh and care for themselves so that they can be better moms. I get that. That's important. But we must never use that as an excuse that somehow I deserve better or something. I've been serving this family all my life. I've been serving these people or whatever. But humility always seeks to serve others to the glory of God. That's an important, that's not just an appendix on the end of that. We can serve others with bad motives. We can serve others because if I serve others, they might do something for me. You know, I scratch your back, you scratch my back. That's not humility. That's just trying to get something out of people. True humility always seeks the better of others and never looks for something in return. Something might come in return, great, but that's not what we look for. Because what should grip our hearts, folks, is the standard of humility before us is not your wife, not your husband, not your school teacher, not your pastor, not anyone else. The example given us of true humility is Christ himself. Because verse 5 of Philippians 2 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and suffering even to the death on the cross. Wow. Just as soon you think, I might get it, God throws that in. I have to be like Christ, absolutely. And so as we pursue him and saying, my attitude of service then should be Christ, how did he serve? He didn't raise a voice in dispute when he suffered on the cross. He washed the disciples' feet to give them an example of humility. He did everything for others, and if you're a child of God today, he did it all for you. Not because you were special, not because you were anything better than anyone else, simply because he chose to love you. That's it. And he dies on a cross to take away your sins. How do we approach God in any fashion other than humility? And how do we live a life in any way except true humility and service for others? I understand that when you serve others and when you strive to be humble, you will get stepped on. And while we shouldn't be the doormat for the world, we should understand that we will suffer for our King, whatever He brings. And it starts with a willingness to serve Him only. We call people to Christ to put their trust in Him alone. And I trust that you would today follow Him only. But it also, the gospel also calls us as God's people to right and proper service of our King. And so the rest of the summer, as you're thinking about how you're going to serve the Lord, take some time to go back through the book of Proverbs. Identify those areas that you need to work on, particularly perhaps in pride and lack of humility. And then respond as we should today with gratitude for all that God has done, with praise as we worship Him, and with hearts of service for the glory of our King. Heavenly Father, we pray that that would be our heart today, that we would give you all praise because you alone are worthy, and in gratitude, humbly serve you for the glory of your name. We thank you for your grace. We praise you for your love. And we rejoice in you, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.